If you have your Bibles open for our scripture reading, just as we look to God's Word this morning, our passage is from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. You know, you're going to need your Bibles this morning. The words are on the screen, but afterwards there's some pew Bibles as well if you can follow along in our passage. Let us hear the word of the Lord. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Anybody here like rescue stories? Well, not just for you, but for those of all of you this morning, and perhaps you've already not only heard this story, but you watched this on YouTube, because this was pretty incredible. So on March 3rd, 2023, this year, a skier by the name of Francis Zuber was zipping down the tree lines slopes of Mount Baker in northwestern Washington State. He lost control. He was off trail. Risky. Lost control, wiped out, and ended up toppling into the deep powder snow off the trail. Now, as he worked himself, right, any skiers here? Any snowboarders here? Anybody do a little bit of that? Sure, great. Well, it's never too late. So he's probably having to take his skis off to get out of this drift and to get back onto the trail. Now, as he was working to take off his skis to get back to the trail, he noticed that, you know, further down the hill was a snowboard, and it was sticking out of the another snowdrift. But apparently, this snowboard was also moving. Yes, you know where I'm going with this. This is an actual picture of what he saw. Anyways, so he worked quickly to get off his skis, and he made his way to this stranded snowboarder who had also, who knows how much earlier, wiped out, but he'd wiped out head first into this snowdrift. And so he began to feverishly dig out this trapped snowboarder. As you can see, he was down pretty good. He was getting tired. He was just scraping at the snow, looking for any signs of life. He eventually pulls out this little shovel, a rescue shovel, to just enhance his efforts. Talk about a prepared skier. Good for him. you know, you wonder after this story, is like, if he didn't have his shovel, like, what could have happened, right? Anyways, he finally gets to the snowboarder's face. The snowboarder's name was Ian Steger, and checks for breathing. Are you with me? Can you hear me? And Zuber, and an unlikely and unexpected hero, you know, he steps up to rescue this stranger from certain death. There they are there now. That was not too long after the rescue. The snowboarder, you know, Ian Steger, the rescuer, Francis Zuber. I'm sure they're friends for life now, right? After something like this. But anyways, like digging him out, checking for breathing. Are you with me? Are you okay? And praise the Lord, the snowboarder still was breathing and was able to be rescued, lives to this day. And we only have such a clear and comprehensive details of this rescue because Zuber was wearing a sports camera on his helmet. And that's just so, you know, popular these days for extreme athletes, is they video record everything where they go. So you can watch it on YouTube, even the whole conversation. And when Francis is like out of breath trying to rescue this snowboarder that should have, you know, he'd be dead today if the skier hadn't also wiped out and seen his snowboard. So I love rescue stories because I've been rescued. And I'm sure many of you here have been rescued before too. Not just from a wipeout on a hill, but spiritually from the penalty and power of death, or from depression, or from addiction. Jesus reached down and pulled you out. Is that you today? Praise the Lord, and hallelujah, what a Savior. That snowboarder was stuck, and he was in not just despair, but hopelessness. He was stuck, of course, in a totally different way. Full of fear? Yeah, I'd say so. I'm sure he was afraid that this was how he was going to die. Feeling utterly alone, helpless, invisible. But I'm sure he is thankful to be alive today and incredibly grateful for Francis Zuber, who saw his feet moving above the snow and came and rescued him. But you know, the greatest rescuer of all time is Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? When you think about it, the whole world, why Jesus came, who he came for. Jesus came and he suffered in an evil, evil world. Why? To rescue you, to rescue me from the power and penalty of sin. You know, the late Christian author Tim Keller once said, Jesus is not so much a teacher as he is a rescuer, because that's what we most need. Nothing in who we are, nothing in what we have done can save us from sin and from eternal damnation, from despair, from just spiritually being lost and wondering, is there more to life than this? Jesus did what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. He died, but then he rose again, and that is why we have a living hope. His death on the cross made us right with God, and he died in my place, and he died in your place, in your place. And because of his death, those who accept Christ's free gift of salvation are now free from the penalty and condemnation of our sins. So yes, in a world that is crying out for help, Jesus is our rescuer. He is our answer. Now, our text this morning sits in the middle of several hopeless situations. And as you have your Bibles open, and as I just read from Mark 5, 1 to 20, and if you're familiar with this passage already, you know that there is a very hopeless man, right? He is in a desperate situation. But you know what? This passage is kind of in the middle of several hopeless situations. So earlier, right, just prior to the events that I read to you, Jesus and his disciples were out at sea. And what happened out there? An incredible storm came over the disciples while Jesus was sleeping in the boat. A tremendous storm. And disciples were certain that they were going to die. Talk about hopelessness again. That is never a good place to be in. And if you're in that place today, our prayer today is Jesus is going to reach down and pull you out if you just let him. So the disciples were in this hopeless situation. They're crying out to Jesus, wake up, we're going to die. The disciples were certain that they were going to die, and in their minds they were in a hopeless situation until Jesus, what? Until Jesus stood up and spoke to the storm. The master of the sea made the storm go away. Jesus calmed the storm, and he certainly calmed his men, his followers. Now Jesus moves into a new set of impossible situations. Another hopeless situation. He encounters a man possessed by not just one, 10, 20, but thousands of demons in our text today. He cannot help himself, and the people around him, well, they've given up on him. He's helpless. And after this, just so you know, if you keep reading on, Jesus will deal with a sick woman and a dead girl. And all of these four situations that all appear hopeless to man, they aren't to Jesus. From a human perspective, they've wrote these people off. Yet, in each of these cases, Jesus proves that he is the master of them all. He demonstrates his power to show who he really is. And who is he? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of, and the Son of God is God. Jesus is God made manifest. God became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 verse 14. In Philippians 2, we learn about Jesus making himself nothing and coming to live on earth as a man. You know, this is almost a really nice pre-Advent sermon, isn't it? Now, through these chapters, Mark reveals who Jesus is. Jesus is not just the master of the sea. He also has power over the spiritual realm. Jesus has power over disease. Jesus has power over death. And in our passage today, we see Jesus demonstrate his power over the spiritual realm. We see him deliver a man from a hopeless case of demonic possession and bondage. Now, as we see the Lord deliver this poor soul, we all need to keep this in mind, that he can move in our lives with the same power, and that he is moving in your life with the same power that he delivered this man. He can deliver you. Jesus can break the chains that bind us, and he can set us free. And for those of us who have been set free from the burden and bondage of sin, rescued from our hopelessness, what do we cry out? We cry out, as we have just sung, hallelujah, what a Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Wasn't that a great hymn for us to begin our time this morning with? Amen. Very vertical, very Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Our God is an awesome God who reigns in this place, who reigns in this world. Now, but before we jump into Mark 5, I want to give you a lens by which to read the Gospel of Mark. And to do so, we need to get right to the beginning of this letter. All right, so before we look at this particular passage, I want to invite you to just to, you know, when it comes to the Gospel of Mark, and it's probably my favorite gospel, we need to learn how to read this gospel with a certain lens. And in chapter 1, verse 1, notice how Mark begins his gospel. What does he say? He says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you see that in your text? Do you see it on the screen behind me? This is how Mark begins his letter, right? He's writing to believers, and he's writing to believers in Rome. Remember that for later, okay? These are people that are listening, reading Mark's letter, very aware of Roman culture. Now, when Mark gives us this letter, this is the last time Mark is going to tell us what he actually thinks about Jesus, okay? We're not going to hear Mark say anything more like this for a long time. What he's going to do moving forward from chapter 1, 2, 3, and more, he's going to present to us the life of Christ. And that's what a lot of the Gospels are about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who is Jesus? What was his life about? Why he came? And in all of these stories, he's leading people on a journey to discovering who Jesus really is and why he came. And so what you have in the first half of the book of Mark is you have all of these stories of Jesus where Mark is basically asking the question, wanting you to answer this question, who is Jesus? And in Mark 8, verses 27 to 30, it's kind of like the midpoint of the Gospel of Mark. And it's where Jesus says, okay, fellas, test time. Who do people say that I am? And maybe you're aware of that conversation that Jesus had. But he asks them, who do people say I am? And then, you know, his people in the audience who were listening to him were like, oh, some people say that you're a prophet, or some people say this and that. But then Jesus asks it again. He's directing it to his disciples. But who do you say that I am? And who answered that question? Peter. And Peter says, you're the Messiah. And it's the first time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus overtly claims to be the Messiah. And it's the turning point. Now, the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, the Gospel of Mark, is what kind of a Messiah Jesus is. And what does that mean that he's the Messiah? And how does he become king? We learn this then through the rest of chapter 8 to 16, getting into Jerusalem, his death and resurrection. And we find out through the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection stories of who and what kind of a Messiah Jesus is. But the first half of Mark is just all about predominantly who Jesus is. And it takes place in and around Galilee. The second half of Mark is taking place predominantly in Jerusalem. And our text this morning is part of the first section. Up until now, Jesus, in all of these stories, is demonstrating his power. Jesus is reminding his disciples and every person he encounters that he did not just come to fix things, but he came to show people who he is and what he is here to do. Now, if I can just pause for a second, a lot of time when we think of Jesus, we think of him as this great healer. And we always think about the healing and the miracles and the signs and wonders that Jesus did. But guess what? That's not the main focus. In reality, the miracles of Jesus, his displays of power over nature, over disease, over death, his signs and wonders, they're meant to point us to who Jesus is and not what he's doing. And we do see the goodness of God, and it's amazing. It's overwhelming when we see the goodness of God, but what we have to guard against is getting caught up in worshiping the miracles instead of the miracle worker. And we don't want to get caught up there. So as we look at our text, as we get into Mark chapter 5, verse 1, follow along with me in your Bibles, just so you know that this passage is so important, it was also mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Both those other writers include this story in their gospel. Now, in verse 1, as the story begins, it starts off and it goes like this. They went across this lake, and when they had crossed over by boat to the other side, They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Okay, that's verse 1. The Gerasenes. Matthew chapter 8 actually says, not Gerasenes, but the Gadarenes. And so what we're dealing with, if you're wondering, well, how come Matthew says a different place than Mark? Well, we're dealing with two different cities that are all part of what is known as the Decapolis. And Jesus had gone into this region, and this is the first time. Also, it's important to remember that. This is the first time Jesus has entered this region, this area called the Decapolis. And we all know that because in verse 20, the Decapolis will be mentioned by name. What is the Decapolis, you might be wondering? Well, if you break up this word into two, deca is the Greek word for 10. And polis means city. It means 10 cities. This was a league of 10 cities. It's a number of cities that were together. This was the area that Jesus has now entered for the first time. And what do we know about this area? Well, it was a pagan region. It was polytheistic, meaning the people there worshipped many, many gods and many goddesses. You know, later in the story, we learn about these 2,000 pigs. You know, some people think that all those pigs were there because they were used to be worshipped to these gods and goddesses. But it was mostly Gentile. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit, demon-possessed, came from the tombs, it says, ran at him. So he's running at Jesus like a linebacker, falls to his knees and starts crying out to Jesus. Now you'll notice that the disciples are not following close behind. This whole text, and in all of them, where are the disciples? Well, they're still in the boat, probably still recovering from the storm. It's a minor case of PTSD. Now had I rolled up to the land, as Jesus just rolled up to, and some weird man possessed ran up to me, what would your first reaction be? Well, my first reaction wouldn't be to just get out of the boat and saunter over and say, hi, can I tell you about Jesus? Absolutely not. And I'm sure you wouldn't do that either. Think about Peter and James and John. They're probably sitting in the boat thinking, this is the most comfortable boat. I'm never going to leave this boat ever again. Jesus, you're on your own. And you know what? That's the case. Jesus is on his own before this man who is running at him. And what do we learn about this man in verses 3 to 5? Well, this man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. He breaks them apart. He's so strong. And he's so strong because he has this power in him, but it's not the power of God. It's demonic power. It's a spiritual power. That's the only way we can understand it. He lived among the tombs. He's an isolated man. He is not connected to any kind of community. Is he scary? Absolutely. He is strong. He is barely wearing any clothes. We learn that in verse 15. The people living in the area don't know what to do with him. He howls at night. This is the man that the town has labeled what? The freak, right? This is the man that you stay away from. This is the man who wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning howling from the tombs and your hair stands on your neck. This is the man that you say to your kids, if you ever see him, you run as fast as you can the other direction. This is that man. Everyone avoided this man. Everyone except for who? Jesus. And once again, in this passage, we are learning. We are learning in this year with God's word that as followers of Christ, how important it is in our walk to see people as Jesus saw people, right? To feel as Jesus felt, this compassion, and to do as Jesus did. You cannot leave out the last part of that. To then do as Jesus did when he gives you that compassion for people that nobody else gives compassion to. You have to go and complete that. Now, when the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You see that in your text? Do you see how he addresses Jesus, what he calls him, and then says, don't torture me. Here's what's utterly astounding in the Gospel of Mark. Up till now, nobody can figure out who Jesus is, right? Even in the boat, the disciples were like, who is this guy? It's all been fuzzy, except for who now? The demons. Except for the demons. It's crystal clear to them. And so far in the Gospel of Mark, only the demons, this isn't the first time that a demon has recognized who Jesus really is. Now, the demons were trying, of course, to find a way to keep Jesus from doing something to them. And actually, in Matthew's account of this conversation, the demons asked Jesus, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Before the appointed time. What does that mean? Well, if you know your Bible, you know that in the book of Revelation, there is going to be a time when God is going to obliterate the powers of darkness from this world. That's not just Satan, but that's all of his followers as well. The fallen angels called demons, and they know it. They know it. They know it now, as this demon knew it then. Their fate is sealed. The devil has been defeated. And for a time, God allows Satan and his followers, yes, to roam the earth, but the end is drawing near for them, and we know how their story ends. That's why, as we sang earlier, take time to be holy. Feed on his word. Know what the word of God says about where we're going. God's people possess, praise the Lord, a living hope and expectation that God's reign will come in all its fullness at a future time, and that Satan's dark kingdom will be defeated totally and completely. As Paul wrote in Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, yes, an age is soon coming. We don't know when. But it is coming when Jesus Christ will replace Satan as the ruler of this world. We call that time the millennium. Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a human being and lived a perfect, sinless life, he, yes, can't wait, will return. We with him as believers, as king, and remove Satan from his rule and reign for 1,000 years. But since the millennium is not here yet, what can we do to escape the evil effects of Satan's rule? And yes, a believer in Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by a demon, but can be influenced by them. But those who accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, come under God's rule now and receive the power to resist Satan's influence in their lives. In James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and what? What will happen to the devil? He will flee from you. Praise the Lord, there is power in the name of Jesus, that when you call upon his name, demons flee. But it also ends, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So in this passage, in this encounter that Jesus has with this demon-possessed man, yes, we are witnessing firsthand spiritual warfare, okay? And the realities of the spiritual realm that we cannot deny ever, all right? We cannot see it, and it's for a reason, but we live in a spiritual world. We are spiritual beings more than anything else, and demons are just as real today as they were then. But the good news for believers in Jesus Christ is that Satan and his demons don't have complete or final power over genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. People who've placed their lives entirely in his hands and who claim his blood as a covering for their sin. Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14, would you say it with me? For Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see that first part? There's that word again. Rescued. Jesus has rescued us from what? The power of darkness. Praise the Lord. And to stand firm against the enemy, we have to engage with truth, folks. And not just know the truth. We must put it into practice. We must put into practice the power and privileges we have as children of God. In Colossians, it says, we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Know the truth, and it will set you free. Now, back to our text. When the man fell at the feet of Christ, Jesus asked him, what is your name? Is that the question that is asked? Yes, Jesus says, what is your name? Now, when you're reading the Bible and you come across a conversation where God or Jesus asks a question, you have to just stop there because, and you have to study a little bit deeper because you know that Jesus already knows the question, right? The answer. He knows all things. Being omniscient, God already knows the answers to the question. So why does Jesus ask for his name? Why does Jesus ask the demon for his name knowing the answer already? Well, the questions God asks in scriptures always serve a purpose. They always serve a purpose. He does not ask to obtain information since he already possesses all information, all knowledge. His questions serve a different purpose, and that purpose varies based, of course, on the context of the question and the needs of the one to whom the question is directed and for those listening. Who's with Jesus at this time? All of his 12 disciples. And they're listening to this conversation. Again, they're probably still in the boat, but they can hear it all. They're listening to every word being spoken. And of course, those that will read this letter will hear what this conversation was about. Now, the response in this case, right? The demon says, my name is what? Legion. For we are many. Almost a little creepy, eh? Going like from, you know, singular to plural like that. My name is Legion. We are many. Eerie. And what is significant about this name? Well, the word legion, the name legion, is a Roman military term. The Roman Empire was built on what? Its dominant military. And as one historian said, the Roman Empire was created and controlled by its soldiers. And at the core of the army were its legions, which were without equal in their training, discipline, and fighting ability. And each legion had a minimum of 5,000 soldiers a part of that fighting force. So spiritually, this poor man was possessed by a very powerful demonic entity. The large number of demons account for, of course, the man's not just great strength, but afflicted character and health and well-being, his destructive nature. Now, the demon says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, Mark wrote this gospel to believers where? In Rome. People who knew Roman culture and the significance of the word legion. And of course, Mark's primary purpose up until now is to help people understand, answer the question, who is Jesus? So there's another level of context going on here. His readers would know that a legion was, you know, and how significant that name meant, because they would have known that, yes, Rome is running the world, and Rome is only the Roman Empire because of its legions. The power of Rome is in the military legions, and who is the head of the legions? Caesar. So there's another question being asked here, and that is, who actually has ultimate power and authority in the world? Not just then, but now, of course. Is it Caesar and the Roman Empire, or is it Jesus Christ and his kingdom? And people should be, of course, as believers, we know even to this day, right, who has all power and authority, and it is Jesus Christ. And God is sovereign over all the comings and goings of nations that rise and fall. But in this moment, in this letter, Jesus is asking, what is your name? And he finds out this demon's name is Legion. We are many. And then it begged Jesus again and again not to send them out into this area. So this demon is on his knees. Do not send us out. Do not torment us. Do not torture us. They're begging Jesus for something. And so the man possessed by the demon named Legion is on his knees before Jesus. So you're already seeing what power is submitting to what power. In verses 11 to 13, we learn that in the text as it goes, a large herd of pigs were feeding nearby. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. And as the text goes, the evil spirits, this demon, came out and went into the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now those who were tending the pigs, they run off. They reported this to the town and throughout the countryside. Of course they did. This was a pretty significant event. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there. And it says in our text, he was dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You see that? They were afraid. Verse 16. Consider the miracle. Isn't it astounding? This man was sitting there dressed, now in his right mind. A few moments prior to this, he was half naked, possessed by a legion of demons, howling, cutting himself with stones, shackled, his life in utter chaos, and after a few short moments with Jesus, his entire life has been reclaimed, redeemed. This man changed by Jesus. Jesus changed him. He covered him. He calmed him. No longer is he running around crying out and cutting himself. Now he is calm and seated beside Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, you cannot meet Jesus and remain the same. As you read through the scriptures, as you read through the New Testament, he changes all those who he encounters. Not just this man. How about Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well, Peter, Paul? Keep going and going. You, me, if you have encountered Jesus. Verse 15 says, the man sitting there is dressed. You got to ask, how did this guy get dressed? Right? It doesn't explicitly tell us, but we do know of one other person who was with him. Who was it? Sunday school answer, everybody. Jesus. Jesus took off his cloak. Jesus clothed this man. Jesus covered this man, and he covered this man in more ways than one. Yes, he covered him physically. He's dressed and in his right mind. He's changed him mentally and emotionally, but spiritually, Jesus has covered him. Think about this. Jesus redeemed this man, and in so doing, covered his shame, his brokenness, his hopelessness. You know, John 10, verse 10 fits perfectly with this passage, for it says, the thief comes only to kill and destroy and steal. Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. We see this transformation in this man's life in this passage. And this is what happens to your life when you come to Jesus. When you repent and believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as Savior and Lord, he changes you. Listen, friends, the cure to the guilt and the shame of sin is to allow God to cover you. Rather than covering ourselves with isolation and hiding and making excuses, we simply just expose ourselves in doing that, and we have to run to Jesus as we are, naked and helpless like this man. We cry out to God in our need and allow him to remind us of the sacrifice he has already made for us. For Jesus died for our sin and our shame. We simply have to believe it. Now, Jesus also calmed him, right? We are told this man is not just dressed, but he is now in his right mind. Where there had been turmoil and agitation, there is now perfect peace. He has been changed spiritually and physically and mentally, a whole change because of Jesus. And you know what that teaches us, right? This tells us that there isn't a single soul on earth that is irredeemable in the presence of God. The moment you want to write off somebody, right, that there's no hope for them, they keep making the same mistakes, or they just keep making me feel this way, whatever reason you want to write somebody off, the moment you want to write somebody off, consider what Jesus would say. Have you read Mark 5? If Jesus can reclaim that man, he can reclaim anyone. Praise the Lord. And Jesus not only has power over demons, he's got power over the legions. Jesus reigns and rules supreme. Now, the other townspeople plead with Jesus to leave their region. They're afraid. This is so new for them. And usually people, when they are in a new place and they don't understand what's going on, they're afraid and they just want it to go away. So they want Jesus to go away. I don't know about you, but if he just took care of the town freak, I would want him to stay a little bit longer. Please, Lord. Yet they want him out of the region. So then after all this has happened, Jesus begins to do what, right? As Jesus was getting into the boat, verse 18, so he's going to leave. He's going to leave. He's got a bigger purpose going on, though, and you'll see in a second. But Jesus is going to leave and go back to where he came from. And as Jesus was getting back into the boat, the demon-possessed man begged to go with him. Can you just really help me with here? Just kind of get into this man's mindset right now. He's just been changed by Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus, learn from Jesus. Of course he did. His life had been chaos. Jesus has rescued him and redeemed him. He has made him whole. He has restored him into community. Jesus has changed his life, and he's like, Jesus, I just want to go with you. I just want to learn from you. And of course, everything in my body wants Jesus to say, come on in. There's plenty of space in the boat. But what does Jesus say? No. No. Oh. When you first read that, where you're like, whoa, wait a second. Actually, Jesus said no. Did not let him come in, but said, go home. Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Do you see that in verse 19? Go home. All right. He's not afraid to go home now because he's not the same. And so that's what Jesus says. And our passage ends in verse 20 telling us what the man did, right? The man obeyed. Praise the Lord. The man went away and began to tell people where? In the Decapolis. Remember, that's not just one town. That's 10 towns. He was kind of doing the circuit, right? It'd be like going from Madoc to Marmara to Hastings to down to Havelock or back up down to Roseneath. Work, you know where I'm going with this. Everywhere. Go. He doesn't just go to Campbellford is what I'm saying. He goes. He tells his story. This guy is like, okay, I'm not just going to tell my family and friends. I'm going to tell everybody in the Decapolis. His life has been radically transformed, and he goes and he tells his story. Now, it feels like at this moment in verse 20, the story ends, but this is one of the things that when you're reading the Bible, always continue to follow the narrative. Keep going. You'll be surprised. In verse 21, Jesus goes back across the lake to where he came from. So this is this was the first time that Jesus was in the Decapolis according to Mark, but it's not the last. A couple of chapters later in Mark chapter 7, if you flip over, you're going to notice in 31 that Jesus is back in the Decapolis not too long after. Okay? Verse 31, Jesus is back in that area, and he's doing some incredible work. He's healing people now, and he's about to do something even incredible. He's about to feed 4,000 people. Jesus returns to the Decapolis, and when he gets there, there's a small group of people that meet Jesus there, and they want Jesus to heal a man. Jesus heals him, and word spreads about Jesus. And then right after this in Mark 8, at the beginning, it says, during that time, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus is about to feed a multitude, and he is in the Decapolis area. So right after this, we have Jesus back in the Decapolis for a third time with about 4,000 people present. And you have a minimum of that many people there willing to listen to Jesus teach for 3 full days. But here's the question, and here's where I want to go with this. Mark wants to ask us, where did all the people come from? From Mark chapter 5 to Mark chapter 8, something amazing has been happening, and it's not been a matter of months and years, folks. It's about like days and weeks. Could it be that this formerly crazy man went and told his story, and thousands of people came and flocked to Jesus? Because if God could do something like that in that man's life, what can Jesus do for me? And they show up. And I think that's of the many things that we can get from this story today, is that Jesus was helping us to see, and Mark, through his letter, helping us to see what the power of a changed life can actually do, and that you have a story to tell. And I'm willing to bet that that man was in the front row, right? During those 3 days, Jesus teaching those thousands of people. He's there at the front getting the education he was longing to get. And I'm willing to bet that this man was in the front row there, not only getting that education, but wondering, oh, I guess this is why Jesus did not want me to follow him. He wanted me first to tell my story, to let people know what God has done for me. Now, every day as we close, folks, we encounter people who are searching, who are hopeless. They're stuck upside down in a snowdrift. There are so many people that need to be pulled up, pulled out, rescued. There are so many around us who wander through life aimlessly, yet deep within they have a longing for a purpose and to be whole again. They desire to be accepted and feel loved. True love, as God designed it to be, can only be found as we come to a place of being in a right relationship with God Almighty. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close, because this is how we're going to close. We're going to read one more time from Mark's gospel, right at the end, these words. And these are the words that Jesus says to us, but these were also the words that Jesus said to this man. Go home. Go tell people. Go share your life. Share your faith. Be bold. Be courageous with your faith. And this is what Jesus says to us as well at the end of Mark's gospel. Let's read together. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus rescues. Has Jesus rescued you? And if he has, we're going to sing in praise. We're going to, in response to God's word, sing this closing hymn called "Heaven Came Down." And what filled your soul? Glory. Praise be to God. He wants to use your life so that as people see your good deeds and hear of your faith, that people will then glorify our Father who is in heaven.